Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right, well, let's turn to Philippians 1. We're working on verse 27, and perhaps we'll get out of that. We'll see what happens. So verse 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that and that of God." Let's pray. Father, we again thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Father, I thank you for the epistles of Paul that give us wisdom and direction for the New Testament church. Father, I thank you for all the scriptures that give us guidance for our walk on this earth. Father, I thank you that we can, as we studied last week, how to be a good citizen and what it means to be a citizen of heaven and to be a citizen of the country that we live in. Father, I thank you that you allow us to be your servants on this earth, to be ambassadors, to give wisdom or give direction for those seeking to understand salvation. Father, we thank you for that blessing of salvation that you provided to us. Father, we cannot bring anybody to that point, but we can sure tell them a little bit about that. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the blessings that you give to us. And I do pray, Father, that this lesson will be one that glorifies you, but also gives us a little bit more wisdom and for tools to be a useful servant on this earth. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned last week, we talked about citizenship and how important it is. And I'll kind of wind down from there. But I got a question to ask. If you were to write a bumper sticker with a statement about or illustrate some aspect of heavenly citizenship, what would it sound like? Or what would it look like? I wish I had a few I'd throw up here, right? Some that we've seen. Lynn?
How about heaven is free?
Yeah, heaven is free.
Might spark some
questions. Yeah, might get them going on that. You know? Any others? Kind of a thought-provoking thing, you know. How would you describe, you know, it'd be some way of describing yourself. You know, we make jokes about a lot of things. I mean, we had one up last week that, you know, heaven has walls and extreme vetting.
How about heaven can't wait?
Yeah, heaven can't wait, yeah. Brother Charles?
Rise above,
you know. Yeah. So it's important, you know, those of us who know Christ as our Savior, we're citizens of heaven, and we're citizens of the United States. And it's important to realize, the Apostle Paul was pointing out to all of the Philippians, he says, you are citizens of two places. Because they were in the Roman Empire, they were citizens of Rome. And the Apostle Paul stated that while he was there, after he'd been beat up and thrown in jail, and the magistrates realizing, well, we shouldn't have done that to this guy, so just leave. And he goes, no, I'm going to make a public spectacle of you folks. It's kind of embarrassing on their part, and, you know, of course they departed. But, you know, Paul used the gospel as the standard for living. You know, why did he make that statement? And we've stated it many times. So why would the gospel be a standard for living? Pastor?
Everything's wrapped up in it. Like holiness, zeal, love, sacrifice, hope. It's all wrapped up.
Yeah, it's all wrapped up in the Gospels. You know, and it's more than just the message of salvation. It's how we should live. It's our direction in our lives. It should be the first thing we go to when we have a concern or run up against something in our daily lives. And hopefully we've read enough of it that we can go, okay, I don't know exactly where it's at, but I know that this is what it is. You know, we've all heard of the colloquialisms that come up that people say, well, that's, you know, got to be in the Bible. And there's a whole list of them. I think on Blue Letter Bible, they have a listing of, you know, those sayings that seem like they should be in the Bible but really aren't. it's you know, the Golden Rule, for instance, but it gives a how it's utilized. So it's, you know, it's the message of our new life in Christ. To live worthy to the gospel is to live the new life in Christ that the gospel proclaims. We're really the only people that can walk around with a happy smile on our face in this horrible world. When you really think about that, that ought to provoke a bit of conversation with somebody. It goes, and I've had that asked of me, and I'm sure some of us have too. Why are you the way you are? You know, some things people can get real upset about. And oftentimes, Christians that are grounded well in the Bible, maybe grounded and feel comfortable in their faith, don't get upset by a lot of things. I mean, sure, there are things that upset us, but more often than not, when we run into issues, people see us walk through it a whole lot easier. Maybe inside we're trembling and gripping at it. But that's what we should be, though, as we walk on this earth. We should be, you know, citizens of America. We should be able to obey all the laws of the United States until they transgress God's laws. And many of the laws that have been on the books don't affect us because they become a choice. We think of abortion, for instance, and many other things. And that's very important for us to realize that we need to look at laws that way and understand laws that way. So the believers that Paul was trying to convey to the believers and the Philippians, they were supposed to respond to the message that Christ laid out, the gospel he's telling them, and in such a way to set a standard for them, their standard of living, that no matter what, maybe they're not rich, but he pointed out when he was talking about the offerings that were given by the Philippians, they gave beyond. They gave out of their poverty. And oftentimes people, wife and I were mentioning on the way to the church, so many people that often complain about financial situations that you know profess to be a Christian, you say, are you in church regularly? Are you tithing regularly? In fact, it was interesting, a challenge came up with the person we were talking with, pointed out that, their daughters or one of the children complained about financial situations. So that she just posed to him, says, why don't you go to church for a month faithfully and faithfully give? At the end of that month, she talked with him and she goes, you know, I don't have those financial problems anymore. It's amazing when we focus on what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. And there are a lot of Christians out there today that aren't at that point. And it's a decision to follow Christ the way it should be. You know, I'm thankful for these lessons. It's challenging me even more so. You know, I look back on from the time that I got saved and until present, I can see all those steps along the way where, you know, faith got challenged, and it made it that much better. So as Paul was pointing out them, as they were living by this the standard, they would demonstrate the qualities of a heavenly citizenship and would build a solid basis for witnessing to their neighbors. And that's what that really does. That gives us that solid base that we can tell others about Christ. And when we do, they may get right on their knees and say, tell me more about this. I want to get saved. Or they can walk away going, well, that's something pretty thought-provoking, and the person may later come up and say, you know what? What you told me? I went home, prayed about that, and I asked Christ to save me. That can be just, you know, I'm not big, and I know we don't teach about lifestyle evangelism, but if we're living a life that is following what the scriptures state, it really is our lifestyle, you know? A question that often comes up is, are you Christian enough to be convicted of being a Christian in a court of law? And sadly, there are people that do go into a court of law that have had a conviction that have been just embarrassed in cross-examination because they took a stand. We've got folks that are, you know, paying hundreds of thousands of dollars in fines. And thankfully, little by little, the courts are saying, that's not right. They can have this conviction, and they can not have to do this and not have to explain it. That's the sad part. We have to explain ourselves every time. But yet, let a person go the opposite direction, they don't have to explain themselves. So with this, we need to conduct ourselves in a manner that almost exudes that message of Christ. And, you know, not the, you know, it's important that our life show what Christ did on this earth, but mostly why Christ came to this earth. And we're that walking examples. So it's very important from there. So when the Apostle Paul is trying to get through, you know, Paul wanted the Philippians to live with the gospel as their standard. And, I mean, in my line of business, standards are important. And, you know, it's like city codes. That makes it very comfortable. You have a point to build to. And on earth, usually it's, codes are the minimum standards to attain to. The same with, you know, standards in building equipment or living life by. You know, there's the Bureau of Standards. You know, they have that golden specific measurement up there, and they always can go to it as the rule in this area for this specific. Like you want to know what an inch is, they have it up there to the, you know, millionth degree, you know, millionth of an inch, or actually more like trillionth of an inch, because it's in an atmospherically controlled room. They take it out of there, well, guess what, it's not. but that's the standard. Christ is our standard. The Bible, the scripture, is our standard to live by. That's what the Apostle Paul's trying to get them to understand, that once they're saved, and he's not getting angry at them, he's thanking them for their attitude in taking care of him. So then we think of the result coming out, and the last little bit, the next little bit, is Paul wanted to hear that the Philippians were standing fast in one spirit. And I was kind of going through what I found, some standing fast. You know, there's about a dozen of them in Psalms 89:28. Says, my mercy shall keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. And almost every instance that it showed, you know, Psalms 111:8, they stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and in uprightness. It was equating themselves to standing ready for battle. And the battle, standing ready regardless of the situation. I'm thankful that I've never had to go into combat. I've done it from under the water, a long distance away. Although, being ready for somebody putting something in the water where we were at was not something that we concerned ourselves about. We were just ready for it if it ever had to come about. People on the battlefield, they might see the enemy, but they don't know what's there, but they're ready for that advance. They're not going to give up their point. I don't know if any of you have ever read the book by Marcus Luttrell about a lone survivor. It was a group that were to go in and infiltrate and bring back a Taliban leader. And it was a small group, and the instances came about where they ended up being surrounded. And of course, Marcus Luttrell was blown over a cliff by a grenade, and he tumbled down the hill, and he was the lone survivor. And in the process of this, he was identifying where every person on his team was and where the Taliban was, so that if they came back up there, and they knew most of them were going to die, several of them supposedly were dead, and they were facing this battle. They didn't know that there were almost 200 Taliban there. And when they got back up into the area, he had this map. He actually drew it on the thigh of his leg and then transferred it to some paper later. But he got up there, and where these guys were when he left, they were not there. They were in other locations with more ammunition expended, and more of the Taliban casualties were taken care of. And it was they faced that battle regardless, to the very death. Well, as Christians, that's what our life should be. Are you willing to die for your faith? Now, these men, they were trained to go into battle. Well, we're trained to go into battle too. And as Christians, that's what the Apostle Paul is pointing out, that you're going to be in a battle. You're going to need to stand fast. He wanted to hear a good report for them to stand firm in such a way that they will be ready no matter what. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." He's encouraged them more and more that the standing fast, he said, I want to be able to come there and see that you are that way. Remember when he went to Corinth, he was having to deal with issues there. Well, he's not dealing with issues here. He's just encouraging them that no matter what, they are going to be firm and unflinching, so to speak. That's how the SEAL team was, called Operation Red Wing. They were unflinching. They had well, pretty much what they figured enough ammunition to take care of the situation. They did. They died. The one lieutenant, Murphy, he's a Medal of Honor winner, because he stepped out with the satellite radio and put it out in the open where it could broadcast a signal and bring him in. The other sad part with this operation was there was a Chinook helicopter coming in to land to take care of them. Somebody sent an RPG inside of it and killed 27 more people, which was very sad. But these guys went in knowing we're going to take care of whatever needs to be done. Same with these SEALs. It's important for the Philippians. They were told to stand fast in one spirit. And when you think of one spirit, some have said, well, you know, it's like this unified spirit of these people. Well, it's really the unified spirit of these people led by the Holy Spirit. That's what it's coming down to. You know, and it's that with one attitude or state of mind, and he couldn't have, we can't have one without the other. We can't have unification without it. So to stand fast in the Spirit is possibly if believers are standing fast in the Holy Spirit, because there are churches out there that say they have the Holy Spirit leading them, and you find different groups, a disunity amongst people. And, you know, which is kind of sad. So, one of the questions comes up. We've got, you know, we don't have a huge group of people, but we have a wide spectrum of people in this group. Some are engineers. Some of us work with our fingers, turning wrenches. Others work with their fingers on pianos. Others work with their fingers turning pages of the Bible and study, and others work with their fingers in quilting, and some in massage therapy, and all sorts, you know, so we have quite a wide spectrum. So when we think about that, what else besides a unity of the Spirit through the Holy Spirit would draw all of us together for a common cause? Would there be anything else? Not really, when you think about, you know, to brag on us, this church, we have a business meeting, it's very unified. It's very unified in so many things, which honestly is evident that the Holy Spirit is leading and directing. A group that comes together, and I don't care whether it's, you know, 3, 4, 5, half a dozen, or several thousand, unless the Holy Spirit is in lead there, it's going to be very disunified. I mean, there's groups that are able to do certain things, but when you step back and look at them, they're all unified in how their approach is. They understand Scripture from the same point of view. I mean, we have our church constitution and bylaws. People are asked there. They may not agree exactly 100%, or may not understand it, but when you talk with them about Scripture, they understand what salvation is. They believe. And it's not like they're clones of each other, but they believe the same way. They have the same attitude about that, that they're holding fast with that. Some of the things when we think about that, you know, it creates a consistent life. People that have come in here have always heard the gospel. The gospel has been presented in every service. We have it printed on the back of our bulletins. So they know that there's going to be truth taught. Nothing's going to be shied away from. Pastor gets to preach on some stuff that most of us are moving our feet away from, you know, trying not to get stepped on. I can just only imagine he's up here moving his feet all around. You know, he's pretty good. He gets the upper part not to. Maybe that's why he comes off to the side so he can, you know, come over here so he doesn't step on his toes.
He knows it's coming.
Yeah, that's the thing. That's not fair, Pastor. Actually, we know what's coming because, you know, been using PowerPoints of recent. So when he puts it up there, we can go, uh-oh, I know what's coming next. But, you know, really, our life is characterized by truthfulness. Christians should, to the best of our ability, be the most truthful people around. We shouldn't knowingly lie about things. Although, guess what? That happens. I'm thankful for 1 John 1:9. But, you know, it creates a unified church. It creates unity throughout. And it's sad that there are so many different groups out there that look at the same scripture differently. Sylvia was mentioning a little bit about that, how some groups interpret. Pastor, when he's going through talking about, the rapture and tribulation, pre, post, and a millennialist, they're all reading the same scripture, but they're looking at it from a different point of view. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit can guide and direct us in the right way to look at that. And some will go, well, that's right for you, but not for me. Well, you know, the same scripture means the same thing. All means all. In our book, and that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. The union is necessary to resist common adversaries. You know, reading in church histories, it's interesting. A lot of the smaller churches created unions so that they would have something to deal with the bigger church that's saying, no, you'll preach it this way. And they're going, well, no, this is what Scripture means. And a delegation would go and talk with them, because they figured, well, we're just going to get overrun by these people. In some cases, they were. But, you know, church history points out that those that stand by the gospel usually survive a lot better. If you follow down through church history, some churches got wiped out, but there's always that remnant that kept the truth moving forward. You know, I'm so thankful for the writers of the gospels. And then those that took all of those letters and stuff and spent the time to digest it all down into what we have now, our 66 books of the Bible. And they read it, and they were of one accord. It's interesting, if you've never read about the translators, how they were unified in this. that if they didn't all agree on it, then they said, no, let's start over and let's make sure that it's right. The Apostle Paul's doing the same thing. You all need to be the same way. He used y'all a lot. Must have been Southern, I guess. But, you know, he was to help them develop their Christian graces and to establish a true faith. That's what the Apostle Paul was getting them to think on. You know, the whole idea that standing in one was, you know, was an evangelical consistency. You know, it must be genuine result of the dispositions as it's presented. We see that. It's maintained under the influence of the gospel principles and the use of the gospel ordinances. He was pointing out that citizens live by the laws of Scripture, the laws of heaven established, and the laws of what we're here. So he wanted them to make sure that the patterns were consistent in their lifestyles. He had to, with Corinthians and a lot of the others, he had to point out, here's all your flaws. No, you can't be doing it that way. You need to be doing it this way. Over here he's saying, you guys are doing it right, and this is the importance of it, and this is what needs to happen and become an example is what it is. And, you know, they will be conformable to the precepts. We all should look back at what we were when we first got saved and how we were just kind of bumbling around going, you know, we had a lot of zeal but not a whole lot of understanding. You know, Pastor keeps pointing that out. He goes, you know, when people get saved, they don't understand all these other things. It comes later. You know, and I'm so thankful for good teachers, well, at least in my life, my wife's life, that kept us focused. And, you know, and I'm so thankful. You know, essentially they were like the Apostle Paul. They knew that some things need to be really pushed hard on you, and others were just, hey, this is how you need to do. You know, what obligations are we under to maintain this? You know, what obligations require this? And God requires us to conduct ourselves according to the gospel. Kind of talked about that. Consistency. A lot of people might not take a track, but they'll watch our tracks. And that's so important. You know, they want to see if our life is consistent. Our personal comfort requires it. Sometimes we have to get out of our personal comfort zone. And Scripture tells us to do that. I have a hard time knocking on somebody's door. I have a hard time saying, you know, I need to tell this person about the Lord. And thankfully, if I get a kick in an ankle, and pull out the track, you know, it hurts to get hit an ankle. I've banged enough stuff on my shop that my ankles get bruised. I started wearing higher boots out there just to make sure. I need to clean it up once in a while. But our connection with society requires it also, is that we maintain that conduct in society. It's so important. We live in a world that is definitely against the gospel. It's against everything that we stand for as Christians. We're seeing it more and more today. We've talked about absolute truths. The world does not want to accept that. They want to, oh, well, you know, it's okay for you, and what's okay for you may not be okay for me. Well, we have the absolute truth, and I'm sorry.
Amen.
You know, they're just going to have to live with that absolute truth. And, you know, I've heard some people, not really sugarcoat it, but say, well, you know, it's always nice to be prepared that if God is wrong and, you know, we're just going out to annihilation, at least we go out with some hope. You've got, you know, but suppose I'm right, you have no hope. You know, and that's the sad part, and it's kind of a wrong way to look at it. We need to tell people that hell is real. No matter how much they say, no, there's no such thing as hell. Or they'll say, well, hell's here on earth. Well, that's only because you're making it that way. But we're not going to win them by arguing about it. All we can do is present it. The Apostle Paul kept pointing it out. You know, our final salvation requires it. I'm thankful that, you know, how is it we're getting prepared for that perfect body when it comes through? I'm thankful that I don't, you know, when I go to heaven, that I'm not going to be in this body. It may look the same, but it's definitely not going to be able, you know, it'll be able to handle that transition. You know, I found that information on what the human body, this current human body, can handle. And it's amazing. It can't handle a whole lot. Or at least it can't handle that instantaneous moving from here to wherever heaven is to be present with the Lord. You know, so how excellent is our religion? How excellent is our Christian lifestyle is what it really should be. Our lifestyle is the most excellent thing there is. And we should be proud of that. And, you know, we should make sure that as we're sharing that, to not let people know that, oh, you know, I'm better than you are because I know I'm going to heaven and you're not. No, we need to be loving. I mean, what did Christ do with the woman at the well? He pointed out where her faults were and told her everything she needed to know. And when she left, she went back and told all these people and brought them out to him. That's what we should be doing as we go through. And that's what the Apostle Paul is getting the Philippians to realize. You have got something that's far better than the Roman Empire. And you should be sharing that. But the problem they're going to be facing is that when you tell them about that, they're going to think you are, you know, not a law-abiding citizen. You're teaching something that's not right, as what was pointed out to Paul when he was thrown into prison. You know, the magistrates were upset, or you're teaching things that are contrary to our customs. Well, guess what? It's contrary to the world's customs, and we need to keep preaching. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out here, is that he wants to know that when he comes, or else he be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. As Christians, that's what we have to lean on. To stand fast, ready for no matter what the battle is, but to be unified. Not to go up, well, you know, you got to be saved and baptized, or you got to be saved and baptized No. We need to be saved. We need to have Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, not those extra things in there. But not to argue with them about that. Because they're going to be, if they're truly saved, they're going to go stand before God and they're going to go, wow, I thought. And he goes, oh, yeah, that's what you get for thinking. So for us on this earth, it's important that we stand fast in one spirit, ready for whatever the battle brings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again. Thank you that you love us, that you take care of us. You give each of us wisdom as we go through this world. Some more than others. Some are able to digest things and be able to understand them better than each one of us. Some better than others. But Father, I am thankful that all of us, when we stand before you, that we will hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, regardless of how well we have learned Scripture, I'm thankful for being able to use Scripture in our lives, to live by it, to guide and direct us, and to be able to share that. And I'm thankful that you bring us through this, and you bring us through regardless of the circumstances that we're currently in. And Father, we want to thank you for all this, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name.